Could I ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5? Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Firstly, I would like to thank Pastor Dennis Lyle for the very warm and welcoming invitation to come along here to Lurgan Baptist tonight to share my testimony of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ within my life and how he helped me overcome tragedy and trauma as a young child. I've always heard many good things about Lurgan Baptist down the years, and it's an absolute pleasure to be standing here tonight. Just a wee bit about myself. My name, obviously you know, is Sammy Heenan. I live in Rathfrieland, 2 miles outside of Rathfrieland. I've worked in Rathfrieland High School as a technician and building supervisor for the past 25 years. I'm also a part-time firefighter. I've been doing that job for about 8 years. I attend Drumgoolan Parish Church in the morning. On the Sabbath evening, we attend Rathfrieland Elam Church. I'm happily married to Julie. And I have 2 daughters, Ellie is 14 and Katie is 10, all of which have professed their faith in their Saviour, which is a great blessing and assurance to us as parents that as our children go out into the world, that they'll be equipped and protected from the temptations of this world and the devil puts their way. I was brought up in the rural townland of Laganani, situated at the foot of Slieve Croob in the Drumara Hills. Have you ever heard of the Laganani Dolmon? That's where I was from. I have to fair to say it's one of the most rural and isolated parts of Northern Ireland. I lived there, I was an only child, and I lived there in a one-bedroom cottage along with my parents, as I thought, at 74 Killen Hill Road, Laganani. It's fair to say we didn't have much. My father was a daily digger driver, and my mother didn't work. But, you know, I was happy and I was content. But the one abiding memory that I have of childhood was one of loneliness and isolation, because there wasn't an awful lot to do up around that part. The opportunities the kids have today, I didn't have. Our local primary school had 14 kids in the whole school, so there wasn't the same opportunities. It closed in 1992 and they still didn't have electric, so it gives you sort of an idea. But you know, I was happy and everything appeared normal to me. That was until the 11th of December 1981. I was 9 years old. And I recall waking that morning to my mother being violently sick. I remember being in bed, looking at the mirror, and the reflection of the mirror, I could see her up in the kitchen. I got up and I asked her, was she okay? And she assured me she was fine. As a child, you take what your parent says and you trust them on their judgment. But several times that day she asked me the question, would I miss her if anything happened? And I gave the usual answers a 9-year-old child would. We had no phone. So, you know, we're isolated and it was heavy. I was off that day as a result of a heavy snowfall. I remember sitting down about 4 o'clock that evening watching my programme on RTE Wanderley Wagon. I'm sure maybe some of you remember. And my mother sat down beside me and her head slumped forward. And she died in the chair beside me. I got up and I started to sob and cry. I didn't know what else to do. I ran out of the house and I tried to run down the hill, but there was heavy snow. Because we lived on a very steep hill. Where the compact of snow was, I slid and I fell. I got back up and I tried to run down the heavier snow in the middle of the road, but I was going nowhere because the snow was too high and I was only a child. I remember coming back up to the home few metres, and I stood there and I cried, didn't know what else to do. And I remember thinking to this day, I seen farmers in the distance, and I roared and shouted, but nobody responded. And to this day, I still don't know where I was, a figment of my imagination, or why it really happened. They were really there. I remember about 10 minutes later seeing a Land Rover coming up the road. Two farmers, two neighbours came. They stopped with me and they found me in a very distressed state, and they stayed with me until my father came home. My father came home and the two neighbours left. And I remember my father getting down on one knee. And the next bit of my testimony, folks, you know, for years I couldn't go into this because it was very personal and painful. But, you know, over this past number of testimonies I do, I tell my whole story. I remember my father getting down one knee. He says, "Sammy," he says, "I have something to tell you." He says, "This woman sitting here," he says, "is not your mother." He says, "She's your grandmother." Folks, I was absolutely dumbfounded and bewildered. My father went on to explain. I always knew the sums didn't add up because this woman was 75. And I was 49. My father was 49 and I was 9 years old. But you had to get into the mindset of a naive country child. That's what I was told. That's what I was led to believe. And I didn't question. The only inclination I had that was hanging on the ward was in the kids at primary school that said, "Why do you call her mummy when she's actually your granny?" My father then proceeded to tell me that my mother only lived 6 miles from her home. I'd never met her. They were both a couple. They both went out. He took her out every Saturday night. But I didn't know she existed. And she had no contact with me from I was 2 years old. And he says, when your grandmother's buried, he says, she'll be coming home to live with us. I remember the wake house that Friday night. As a child lying in the chair and the people are all coming in trying to make sense of the news and information that I was told earlier. And I remember two women sitting beside me. And these two women started to talk and I could hear one of them saying, "Billy's wife Eva's coming up later." And I immediately jumped up thinking, how does this woman know this? Because I thought this was our secret. Nobody else knew, not realizing in a country area, it was probably the talk and the gossip. And I jumped up and I thought, I got all excited and thinking, is my mother coming tonight? There's going to be some form of reunion. And it was really surreal because every time any lady came through the door, I thought, is that my mother? But the night wore on and nobody came near me. And as each lady left the house, I kept thinking, is that my mother? Is that my mother? But there was no reunion. I asked my father, was my mother here tonight? And he said she was. And I was absolutely so disappointed. My grandmother was buried on the Sunday. And the first recollection I have of my mother was when she got into the car to come home with us. We had to get home early because the snow was coming on again. And them days, if you didn't get home, you wouldn't get home because of the heavy snow. Sitting around the fire that night trying to make sense, this woman was sitting beside me, was my mother. I had to rebuild relationships. I had a lot of questions to be asked. And I suppose I can't go into this story without giving some degree of explanation. My father and mother got together. The relationship was pretty much doomed from the start because the two grandmothers on either side didn't approve. On my mother's side, my mother was pretty much kept down. She was controlled by her mother. My father and my mother got married. My father tried to bring my mother home. It was a one-bedroom cottage. It wasn't going to work. And I was a child. Instead of my father maybe trying to get a home for themselves. My mother had postnatal depression. The condition wasn't recognized in them days. And I suppose my grandmother didn't recognize it either. So things were difficult for the couple. And one day my father went down. My mother took me away and he found me in a very distressed state. He brought me home. And my grandmother reared me and allowed me to call her mummy. And I have so many questions that I don't have answers to. But, you know, I have no bitterness towards that because, you know, that's the situation that happened at that time. My mother came home and lived with us, and her and I got on excellent, but I had a lot of fears now. I really worried about something happening to her. And those conditions of sicknesses, and if anybody was sick, I just feared the worst. I thought something bad was going to happen. I remember about March time, me going into my father and saying, "Dad, I think something bad is going to happen." My father reassured me that everything was going to be okay, but I was not contented. And I can remember, 2 weeks later, there was a parade in Refrend, and my mother fell ill. My alarm, my fears intensified. She was sick on the Wednesday and the Thursday night. We all went to bed. It was a one-bedroom cottage. I remember going to bed and not contented, my father drifted over asleep, and I kept looking over at my mother. She lifted a wee torch to the sick. The torch fell out of her hand, reflected into her face, and she was unconscious. I shouted over, "Daddy, there's something wrong with my mother." My father got up and he says, "Sammy," he says, "your mother's ill. You're going to have to stay here whilst I go for help," because he still had no phone. I was too scared. I started to cry. I couldn't stay there on my own. So I had to go out the back and get my grifter bicycle, get out of the barn and make my way to the half mile journey to the neighbour's house. And I don't know how I ever got there, because I knew lights in the bicycle. I wasn't prepared for the trip. But he made it. And the emergency services were called. Took my mother to hospital. And I remember sitting out in a relative's car when a wee nurse came out. She says, "I regret to inform you," she says, "that your mother has just passed away." My mother died of a brain hemorrhage, age 43 years old. I just started to sob and cry again, because I didn't know what else to do. And I remember saying, "I've lost another mummy," because that's the way I related it. Lost my grandmother, who I thought was my mother, and now I lost my mother. When I learned about my mother, I also learned that I had an uncle and a grandmother. After this happened, my grandmother and my uncle stopped speaking to my father. And they never spoke to me, and they haven't spoken to me since. My grandmother died in 1987, estranged, and never tried to make any contact with me. My father was all that I had. He was my rock. He was my inspiration in life. He done everything for me. He cooked, he cleaned. He attended to all my needs. And I loved him dearly. But you can imagine now my fears. If anything happened to my daddy, what was I going to do? I was really fearful of this. And remember many nights I had woke up just to check, was he still breathing? Such was my fear. He slept in the same bed. And once I contented myself, I went back to sleep. The happiest memory I have of my father at that time, my father drummed in the local accordion band, and I couldn't wait to join the band with my dad. And I remember it was the lamb of night, and going around looking to get me a drum. I remember getting me a drum, standing in the 12th morning at Leganani. I was the proudest wee boy that day, standing along with my father in the band. Around this time, I was becoming increasingly aware of the troubles and the effect they were having on our community. My father had always told me things about the trouble, so I was quite aware. And I could sense the tension and the unease in the community at that time as a result of the hunger strikes. And I can remember the maze escape, where four of the prisoners, when they made their way from the maze, were found. Two of them was found half a mile from our home, and others in the village of Leitrim. I remember coming home on the 12th of July 1984, to find all the orange lilies round our home pulled out and pushed to the letterbox of our front door. I find this particularly chilling and unnerving, knowing that maybe the people who done this obviously didn't come too far. 3 years later, on the 3rd of May 1985, at this stage I was 12 years old. Remember, we just had the phone installed a week. I received the first phone call on that Thursday night. It was a big excitement to hear the phone ringing in your home. Went to bed as normal. Got up the next morning. Remember my father coming down into the bedroom saying, "Sammy, I'm going out to feed the hens." I drifted back asleep, and I heard what was a painful, piercing yell and a gunshot. I remember waking up, trying to make sense of what I heard, and thought for some reason my father was out shooting crows. I looked in the corner, and in them days the good firearms were just sitting in the corner of the room. They were still there. I remember getting up out of bed and going to the window and rubbing the morning dew from the inside of the window, and I heard a car start up. And I watched the car as it came down the street, reversed around the side of our home. When I looked in the car, I didn't recognize the face looking over his right shoulder. I watched that car as it drove down the road, and I watched it as it went out of sight. At this stage, I could feel a real sickness and a real unease coming over my stomach, because I knew something was badly wrong. I put on my school uniform, I think it was, at that time, and I made my way out. I was shouting for my daddy over and over again, but there was no response. I went to the top of the street, and I seen a wee jug that my father had used that morning, lying smashed, with a pool of blood around the jug. I followed the trail of blood around the side of the barn, and there I found my father lying shot dead at the side of concrete blocks. I burst into tears. I didn't know what to do. My daddy was lying dead in front of me. With the sheer panic, I tried to find the keys of the barn to get my bicycle to make the same journey. I couldn't find the keys. We had the phone, but I forgot we had the phone. And I just thought, I have to run here. I remember taking off down that road, trying to run as fast as I could. My asthma kicked in. I couldn't run for crying, because obviously I experienced every emotion that morning. I remember getting to the neighbour's house, and the alarm was raised, and I got back. I had to run back up the road again, but my father was dead at this stage. I took the South Down Brigade of the Provisional IRA 1 week to claim my father's murder, stating that he was an RUC reservist. His only connection with the security forces was his membership of the Ulster Special Constabulary 20 years previous. Some people alluded to the fact that it was mistaken identity, but in the claim they had my father's car registration number, and obviously they claimed he was a police reserve or something that he never was. Some people said it was pure ethnic cleansing. I don't think it was. I think it was the fact that policemen would have come up and called in with my daddy, their XB specials, and they'd call in for a cup of tea. He was being watched. There was armed fines around the Leitrim area at that time, and I think people made a connection that my father was passing information to the police, and that's why he was shot. I later found out that morning the gunman was dropped off at our home. His accomplice made his way to Drumcara Forest Park in the car, in their own car. The gunman waited in an outside toilet. As my father approached the top yard, the gunman walked up behind him, forced him to his knees and shot him twice in the back of the head at point-blank range, and dragged his body by the feet to conceal the body at the side of the barn. I also found a lot of other facts. Speaking to the historic inquiries team, they said my father's murder was one of the most unique in Northern Ireland, because there was a whole lot of things couldn't be explained, and that the gun that was used to murder my father had never been used before and never been used since. The bullets that were used in the gun were actually homemade from an old shotgun cartridge. They couldn't explain how the gunman was so confident of obtaining the car keys that morning to make their escape, because the weapon was really old. The bullets were not compatible. If the gun had jammed, the terrorist was stranded and they'd never leave their getaway to chance. I found out also in the intelligence reports that the day before there was two prominent Republicans seen in Leganani at the house of a local person. I never found out who the local person was. And the same two terrorists were witnessed driving towards the Forest Park later on that day. And the power one of the suspects was apprehended for bringing explosives into Newry. But nobody was ever made to pay for my father's murder. After this happened, folks, I didn't know what else to do. I was at home. I had lost my home. My father was an only child. And my grandmother and my uncle never made contact with me because of the dispute they had with my father. I had to go then and live with my father's full cousins in the nearby town of Castlewell, and I opted for that because I went to the high school and I enjoyed the high school, and I thought that was the right decision for me. My father's funeral was one of the biggest witnessed in that locality because of the revulsion that happened at that time. My father was a good neighbour and a good friend. He would have helped everybody in whatever their need was. After this happened, I went to Castle Wellen. My church provided me with excellent pastoral support. The minister was very, very good to me at that time, as was the community and general public. But I had to make a decision what way my life was going to go. And I never wanted to do anything that was going to let my mother, my father, or my grandmother down. And folks, as for church, you know, I was always brought up to go to church faithfully every Sunday. But I have to say, it didn't mean an awful lot to me. And even the holiday Bible school happened in Leitrim. Yeah, it was always the first. Although I was bored in the summer holidays, I still really didn't particularly want to go there in the first week of the holidays. At 13 years old, there was a tradition in our church, in the Church of Ireland, called confirmation. And I remember being ready for confirmation and going and kneeling before, I suppose, an earthly ecumenical bishop, making the right noises and saying I was a Christian. But folks, I wasn't a Christian, because I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour and my Lord. I said the right words. In my head I was a Christian, but in my heart I really wasn't. Now sometimes, folks, we have to be careful of tradition, because tradition can take a soul to hell. And folks, I've been relying on that, and something that happened to me, folks, where would my soul have been tonight? After that, I continued to go to church. Yes, I was growing up, I was an angry young man because of what happened to my father. And even today, folks, I still struggle with forgiveness because of the hurt. It's still so real, and I do struggle with it. I trust the Lord will help me someday in that respect. But at 15 years old, like many young people, I started to go to the Belmont. I was a big fella, very easy to get into the Belmont. And I remember one night sitting about 15 years old, God speaking to me that night for the first time. I didn't know what it was, but when I say that, I couldn't get the things of God out of my mind that night. Sitting in that hotel, I just kept coming into my head. I didn't know what it was. I probably thought it was, you know, why am I thinking like this? And I put it to the back of my mind, and I went on about my business. At 16 years old, I wanted to follow in my father's footsteps. I wanted to join the loyal orders, the Orange, the Black, the Apprentice Boys, and I joined them. Little did I realise the impact that joining them organisations would have on my life. Around 18, the tradition in that locality was that you went to various Orange services in the different churches in Orange Hall to hear different chaplains and preachers. And whilst them services, I come under conviction of sin. I remember one day sitting thinking, you know, after hearing the preacher, I am not right here. And I can remember the pastor Jackie Hughes from Ballycute Baptist delivering a sermon that day. Can't remember what it was about now, but I remember at the time it had an impact. After that, a battle commenced in my life. I started to thirst for more, but you know, the Holy Spirit was strong, and then I had to push God away. I went to the different services and the Free Presbyterians and Brethren and different missions, but I was still continuing on with my life. I was still going to the Belmont, I was still in the Forest Park pool team, the pub pool team. But after that, I started to realise, I started to want to get away from the Belmont, places like that, you know. And as a parent, I truly pray that my two children never ever darken the door of that establishment. And for young Christians, some people will try and say, young Christians, it's okay to go to these places and that, because these places will bring you down. You will not bring them up. But folks, God started to have a bigger impact in my life, and I started to move away from wanting to go to those places. I'm 20 years old. I met Julie. Julie was 15, and Julie was a Christian. We got together, and we started to talk, and I started to realise that's where I wanted to be. I started to attend Refrain Elam Church on the Sabbath evening with Julie. And this battle in my life, which there was nights, folks, I couldn't even sleep by thinking about the things of God. The Holy Spirit was dealing very strongly in my life. And one night lying in my bed in April 93, I couldn't fight it any longer. And I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as my own and personal Saviour. After that, Julie and I, our relationship blossomed. We got engaged. We got married. I have to say it was the happiest day of my life to get a family of my own back again. Our first child come along was Ellie. And then Katie come along. My life was now complete. Because I had so much love to give to my family. And the mistakes that were made with me, I was going to make very sure I didn't make them with my children. And I was going to give them honesty, sincerity, and as much love as I could give them. But a number of weeks after Katie was born, 3 weeks old, Katie developed a condition called bronchiolitis. We took her into hospital, and very soon after that, she was in the life support on the Royal Victoria Hospital. We prayed. We had a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, because Katie was not well. I couldn't cope with losing a child. I didn't want this to happen. But you know, the prayers of the church fraternity and refrain were lifted up. And Katie, her life is spared, and Katie came through that. And as you'll see tonight, she's a strong, vibrant, healthy little girl, and I'm eternally thankful for God for saving and healing her. Folks, we got married, as I say, and life was good. And life is still good to this day. Folks, you know, I don't give my testimony tonight for any form of sensationalism, for any form of sympathy. But what I have suffered within the context of Northern Ireland, we children are the most vulnerable in our society. Children have suffered all over the world through wars. There's children suffered equally as much, a lot more than I have suffered. And folks, there is a brutality, there's a barbarity out there. We only have to look up the road in Bessbrook a number of weeks ago. A 24-year-old man used his fist to fracture the skull of a 3-year-old child. We look around the world at the numerous wars and what children have to endure as a result of ISIS and the evil. And the world wants peace. But the world can't get the peace that desires. But the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, sin came into the world. We know the verse, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That was the day everything, the fall, happened. But, you know, we have that peace which passes all understanding because the Lord Jesus Christ bled and died for each and every one of us on that cross at Calvary. He carried our sins and he carried our iniquities. And he has given us the choice of either accepting him or rejecting him. And the question is tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, what are you going to do with the Saviour? He's done everything for you. You just need to call upon him. For the Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But folks, you know, if you walk out that door and you're still without the Saviour and something serious happens, where will your soul be tonight? Eternal separation in hell. That's the reality of rejecting the Saviour. My father was 52 years old. The prime of life. I got up that Friday morning. The sun was shining. Laganani, the Mourne Mountains were their most beautiful. The last thing my father thought of was a terrorist in the background, go to walk up behind him and shoot him. Didn't realize I was never going to see his 12-year-old son again. My mother, 43 years old, when she came to bed that night, did not realize her feet were never going to touch the floor of our home again. Folks, it's very serious because the Bible says, behold now, as they accept the time, behold now is the day of salvation. We look after our physical health. Why do we play games with our spiritual health? Because they're serious matters. The Bible says, neither is there salvation any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Because as I said, tradition is dangerous. Tradition of confirmation without the Saviour is dangerous. Being an orange man without the Saviour is dangerous. Attending church without the Saviour is dangerous. We need Jesus Christ. We need to accept Him. We need to trust Him. We need to acknowledge what He accomplished for us on that cross at Calvary. And I appeal to you tonight again, folks. Please don't leave this building without making the right decision. Read a few wee words of a song. Life at best is very brief, like the falling off a leaf, like the binding off a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make you right. Come, receive His life tonight. Be in time. And I trust you will be in time tonight.